Amen. Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James. Today's message is called Seeking Standing. Seeking Standing. And this week in our study of the book of James, we'll be starting chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is a very convicting chapter. Talks about the tongue. It talks about wisdom from above. And we are going to see what the context that the verses are speaking of when they speak of the tongue today. And we'll see that James, in this chapter, as we go through this chapter, we'll see that James gives us several admonitions as the children of God. And always remember that these words, they come from God the Holy Spirit. He's the true author of this book. He's the true writer of this book. And these things that will be revealed to us as we study this chapter and as we study this book, and when we're either corrected or when we're admonished to do something or exhorted to do something, remember it's always for God's glory and for our good. Always for God's glory and for our good. We're here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, aren't we? And that's what we do. We enjoy God. We enjoy the salvation that we have in Him, the mercy that He's showing us. And James is dealing, we've seen in our study so far, that James is dealing with the fact that faith without works is dead. And these are not justifying works before God, as we looked at in that one study, justified before God and justified before man. These works justify us before man. And they are wrought in us by God the Holy Spirit. He gets all the glory. We don't get any glory at all. We don't want any glory. We give it all to Him. All the glory and honor and praise. Now this week we'll be just looking at the first couple of verses today. And then next week we'll be in the section where James is dealing with the tongue, which is the hardest member in our body to control. And I think every one of us know that. It's true, isn't it? It's the hardest member in our body to control. The hardest one. And we'll see this fact laid bare as we study through the next couple studies about the tongue. And James, again, will give us examples of bridling the tongue and how hard it is and the devastation that the tongue can rot when it's not controlled. And again, we'll see this fact laid bare. Let's read verses 1 to 5 in James chapter 3 for today to get the context of the verses we'll be looking at. James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, huge ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." So wherever the pilot of the ship wants that ship to go, he just turns the wheel, and just this little wee rudder has it go wherever he wants it to go. It could be a huge ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Look at that. Now, our brother James has finished his argument concerning good works, which accompany salvation. And again, those good works are produced in us by the Holy Spirit of God, and they in no way justify us before God. Most of the times, we don't even know when we do them. And he's finished that argument concerning good works along with true faith. And he continued that up to the last verse in James chapter 2. He started in James chapter 1, verse 27, and he continued that all the way to the end of chapter 2. Now, what he's going to bring forth here is not divorced from that section at all, because the subject matter deals here with looking down on other believers. or lording over other believers, which we should never do, which is actually against the teaching of the gospel, right? It's actually contrary to the gospel when one lords over people. Even as a pastor, I'm not to lord over the brethren at all. I'm to lead, but not lord over you. And we'll see that James takes up this theme that he began in chapter 1. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. James brings forth, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So he's going to deal with the tongue now in a more thorough way in the section that we're going through now. And we'll see that he's dealing with some of the themes he was bringing forth in chapter 1, which is, number 1, not having a haughty spirit, right? Not vaulting ourselves over others. Remember he said, if a rich man and a poor man come in, you don't treat the poor man lower than the rich man, right? No, you treat them the same. Because as Brother Scott Richardson used to say, and since Travis and Karen told me about this, I've used it thousands of times, and you're going to hear me use it thousands of more times, the ground is level at the cross. It's absolutely level. We're all on the same level. There's no little Preacher Hill or Evangelist Hill or Teacher Hill. We're all the same. All of us. We're all saved sinners, aren't we? And so in that sense, we should never vault ourselves over anyone else. And in man's pride and self-righteousness, that can occur. So, and we see here, it can occur among believers because James has given us a warning here, right? He's given us a warning by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And those who vainly boast of their own faith are most likely to censor others. As those who pretend that religion are prone to be with great ease rigid, really rigid, and bitter against the error of their brethren. They see faults all the time in their brethren. And their tongue, which they cannot control, right? Lets the brethren know. And that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. We see that James no longer sets up scenarios to prove a truth. He's going to bring us right to where the rubber hits the road when he talks about the tongue. He's going to bring us right to where the rubber hits the road. And he is already in that little illustration that he gave about the ship. And he's going to give us illustrations about these things. And one thing that these brethren who lord over, or some false professors who lord over other people, they try to bring God's true born again blood washed sheep, they try to bring us under their own measuring stick. Right? That they can't even keep themselves. They're the blind leading the blind. So we are not to lord over one another. James deals with the tongue, but he's also going to give us a warning about unqualified and uncalled teachers and preachers. Or even leaders, people who try to vault themselves over the body. And he's going to bring us a warning here. Look at verses 1 and 2. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now some identify masters in verse 1 as one who owns slaves, but that's not the context of this verse. That's not the context of that word used in this section. It's an incorrect interpretation because the underlying Greek word for masters is defined as this: to teach, to instruct, a master or a teacher. So we see right away that this is referring to teachers, pastors, teachers. You could say leadership in the church. And we are not to vault ourselves over any of the brethren if we're in any of those positions. We are never to have feel like we've arrived, because if we feel like we've arrived, we are in a world of hurt. I'll tell you what, I can listen to a green preacher who just started preaching, right? Someone who the Lord just called, and I can listen to a preacher being preaching for 50 years, and I'll get the same blessing out of both of them. You know why? Because I'm not there to vault the man up. I'm there to hear the gospel. And if that young man has the gospel and that older preacher has the gospel, I'm going to be blessed by the message no matter who's preaching it. Right? And notice something that we have here. We have a warning here, my dear brethren, to not rush eagerly toward or to aspire to be teachers of the Scriptures. Every preacher will tell you we were not looking to be preachers. God called us into this position, and God equipped us to be a pastor. I used to do a lot of evangelism, so I always thought, well, Lord, maybe you're going to call me into that. I had no idea that I'd become a pastor. Even though I had a heart for evangelists, to do evangelism, I still didn't feel called to be an evangelist. I was just felt called to share the gospel. But little did I know that God would bring me here to Elmont, Michigan, and I'd fall in love with you all and be your pastor. I had no idea about that. I had absolutely no idea. But God does amazing things, doesn't He? He does amazing things. And so we are never to take the office or any leadership presumptuously. Unqualified and untaught and uncalled teachers are partially responsible for the corrupt practices and doctrines that are out there right now. You've got people who are supposedly preaching, but they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching other things. They're preaching works. They're preaching all kinds of stuff, and they're not called. They're not called. I remember talking to a preacher out west that I got to know, and he was telling me that a whole bunch of preachers in the valley we used to live in had quit. You know what he told me? He said, you know why they quit, Wayne? And I said, why? And he says, they weren't called. They weren't called. Donnie Bell and I were talking the other day, and he said, Wayne, through the years, there's been many times I've just wanted to walk away, but I couldn't. It's true, we can't. We don't want to. We might get frustrated, we might have things happen that hurt us, but we won't walk away, beloved. By God's grace, He keeps us. And He keeps us. This gospel, I'll tell you why, it's becoming more wondrous to me every day. Is it so for you? It's just wonderful, isn't it? It becomes more and more wondrous. It never gets old. Now, we don't want to discourage men from the office of teaching or leadership, but we must urge restraint and avoid ordaining novices. We must pray that God will call and make known to us who should preach and teach His word. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll see this brought forth, that there's not many laborers of the harvest to preach the gospel. God, but you know what? I remember Norm Wells telling me, I was talking with him one time, and he said, you know, people say, well, there's not many grace preachers around. And he said, there's exactly the amount of grace preachers that God wants. Isn't that wonderful? And Donnie Bell and I were talking yesterday, and we were saying, there's more preachers out there, we just don't even know them. There's more people preaching grace out there, we just don't know them. And the gospel of God's grace is going forth. It's going forth with power. With power. Look at this in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we're to pray that the Lord would raise up young preachers. Raise up a preacher's period. It doesn't matter if they're young or old. Just the Lord will raise them up. Lord, raise them up. And have your gospel go forth with power, Lord, for your glory, honor, and praise. And then over in Acts chapter 13, turn if you would to Acts chapter 13. We'll see here that by the Holy Spirit, he separated and sent out people. Sent out his preachers. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for a work whereunto I have called them. So they're being separated to be sent out. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. There they go. Laborers, right there we see laborers of the harvest being sent. And notice who separated them. It was the Lord. It was the Holy Ghost. He's the one who separated them. He's the one who called them, right? He's the one who sent them. Oh my. And he sends his preachers wherever he's pleased to send them. Matthew 5:19 says, Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the greater condemnation spoken of in the end of James chapter 3 verse 1 is saying, We teachers are judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than others. But when we become teachers, we assume greater accountability and responsibility. Donnie and I were talking, and Donnie said, Wayne, God puts his preachers through things that he doesn't put other people through. And it's true. Now, we all go through heartache. I'm not at all lowering the stuff that you guys go through, because you go through the same kind of things I do. But there are some things that we preachers go through that just break our hearts. Just break our hearts. But God, he ministers to us, and he takes care of us. Teaching the word requires not only a fluent tongue, Tim James says, but a knowledge of the scriptures and the sincere heart, but also an anointing of the Lord. Well, I don't think I have a fluent tongue, but I know the Lord sent me to preach the gospel. And I preach the gospel just as plainly as I talk to people. I want you to be able to understand what I'm saying. And the Holy Spirit has to take those words and apply them to your heart, right? And use them for his glory and honor and praise. Let's go back to our text again there. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. A master here can also mean one who puts themselves in a place of high reprover. He's going to correct everybody. Or he or she's going to let you know that they think you're doing something wrong. Speaks of one who's taken this upon themselves, and that's what these people do. They take these things upon themselves by self-seeking or by opportunity. When the opportunity arises, they jump at it. To promote themselves to the judgment chair. And they feel then that they are in a position to rebuke the brethren. Rebuke the practices of others. And the word master here is speaking of one who sets himself up as one who's there to straighten out the brethren. I'll tell you what. There's only one who straightens us out. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's the one who straightens us out, isn't he? And he does it by the preaching of his word, doesn't he? I can't tell you, I've told you many times, I'm going to tell you again, how many times I've been listening to a message and ping, right between the eyes. Right between the eyes, just. And that's what happens. That's what happens. The Lord straightens out his people, doesn't he? He's the one who corrects us. And the fact that James uses brethren and masters in the same sentence is a warning for us not to fall into this practice. So we're being warned here by the Holy Spirit of God that we could fall into this practice. And to some degree, the use of the word master suggests that the one on the receiving end must be in obedience to the master or one who seeks to control the brethren. Like somehow they're above us as believers. Now, the one thing that will keep us humble and will keep us to not do this is to remember that we are all saved by the same Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all redeemed by the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same Father. We all are born again of the same Spirit, right? When Christ died on that cross, he died for all of our sins, all the sins of his people. So if I've been forgiven so much, which is an incredible amount, and you too, right? We should be quick to forgive, shouldn't we? We should be quick to show mercy and to show grace. Now, we may stew on something for a while. You know, we may. I stewed on something for about a month recently. Just stewed on it. Then I text the person. But it took me a while. I had to stew on it for a while. But you know what? The whole time the Lord's teaching me. Mercy. Mercy, Wayne. Mercy. See, I'm no different than y'all. I suffer through the same things. Oh. Oh, my. And so, we are not to bow down to these supposed people who put themselves in self-appointed authority. Ecclesiastes says this, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" So we're not to be lording over God's people. If we take the place of master in this sense, we will receive the greater condemnation. This is sin, and sin will run its course. It'll run its course. And what this sin brings forth is pride and ingratitude. And it's not to be so for we who are the people of God. We have much to be thankful about, don't we? We have much to rejoice about. Much. Much to rejoice. Christ has saved us. He's redeemed us with his precious blood. Brother Richard, he parted out of this world and instantly went to heaven to be in the presence of the King, face to face. Brother Marcus wrote me when I told him about Brother Richard going home. He says, "I can't imagine that face to face. I can't even fathom that face to face." Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. It doesn't ease the hurt and the sorrow we feel, but we rejoice for him, don't we? We rejoice for him. Oh my. So we're never to use our tongues to lord over others. And we must guard against that. We must guard against that. That's why this warning's here. For us to guard against doing this. Assuming that our thoughts are superior to others, because they're not. They're not. May God the Holy Spirit give us grace to not be like this. Let's read verse 1 and again, and I'll take note of a couple more things in this verse. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now note the word brethren. So James is addressing born-again, blood-washed saints. This is not written to everybody in the world. This is written to God's people. Because he says brethren. The Greek brings forth, the Greek word for brethren here, I love this, brings forth unity. I can't explain the unity we felt over the last year as being amazing. The unity that's, I feel like we as a body have been united even more than we've ever been before since I've been here. And it's been incredible. It's been incredible to see the growth in the body, to see that unity come about, and that love for one another. It's been absolutely incredible. So the word here means unity. It also means members of the same family, which we are, aren't we? We're all members of the same family. And we have the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit who regenerated us, and we have the same God-given faith, don't we? That centers upon Christ Jesus our Lord and Him alone. And take note of the humility, though, that James brings forth here. He lumps himself in with all the other believers with the words, knowing that we. Look at that. He doesn't vault himself over other brethren. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He's lumping himself in with everybody. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. So we see here again that the ground that the believers stand on is level. We see it so clearly here because James himself put himself saying we. He's not vaulting himself over the brethren, is he? Not at all. And we see him bringing forth this fact again in the next verse. Look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. Look at that. We. He's saying, I offend too. We offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same as a perfect man is able also to bridle the whole body. So again, verse 2, he uses the word note to denote, or he uses the word we to denote all born again, blood-washed believers. And again, this is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. You see, we're all guilty before God, aren't we, in our natural state? And if it wasn't for the grace of God, right, we'd all perish. I was talking to someone this week, and they said, well, if God's all-powerful like he is, why doesn't he just, you know, restrain and stop all the sin in the world? I said, God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. He's got all the power and the might. And I said, believe it or not, right now he's restraining sin. I said, could you imagine what sin would be like unrestrained? Could you imagine what it'd be like if he just took his hand off a little wee bit? We saw that in World War II, right? The atrocities that man can do to one another. My, oh my. Praise God for restraining grace and restraining sin. And then I went to say to the person, I said, if we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. And I don't want what I deserve. And they abruptly ended the conversation on that topic right there. And proceed to go to another topic, which most people do. See, they won't face the fact that they're sinners. And that's another thing I had mentioned, that we're all sinners. The person I was talking to was a sinner. We all deserve hell. But God shows mercy on his people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so James, we see here, I love the fact that he said, for in many things we offend all. I love the fact that he used that word we, because I know sometimes I offend people. I don't try to. Now, the preaching of the gospel will offend people without you even, you know. But we don't seek to offend people. That's not what we seek out to do. And you know why James is including the we here? To keep us from switching blames to other people. Because right away, when we read this stuff, right, we say, oh, I know someone who... When I was in religion, I'll tell you a story. When I was in religion, I'll never forget this. I never forgot it. I was sitting there, and this guy was popping off about things you had to do. And there was a guy behind me. And I knew the guy was, you know, we're all self-righteous and full of pride. And this guy, he was one of those guys that listened for other people. And when the sermon was done, he had a nephew, awesome guy. I got to know him. He was a neat fellow, loved the Lord. But this guy turned around to me and said, "Well, I wish such and such had been here. That would have been a real good message for them to hear." And I thought, you didn't even hear anything. You were too busy picking away at the scab and trying to think of what would be good for others. You didn't hear nothing. Now, the message wasn't really worthwhile hearing because it told you what you had to do. But still, just the fact that there's an illustration that I can remember of someone bringing that forth. We never, this word is for us. This word is for us. This scripture is for us. These exhortations and admonitions are for us. For God's glory and for our good. Even when it hurts. Even when we read something and go, oh! It's for us. The Lord's just chipping away parts of them corners of the rock, right? Remember, he's polishing us and stones being made ready. He's just chipping away a little point there. He's just sanding it away on us. Oh my, because remember, when we're placed in glory, right, stone made ready, there's no hammer, no nothing. We're just put right in the place. Oh my. So here, again, James is adding "we" so that we don't shift blame to other people. And "we offend" makes it clear that this is not about someone else. James is saying we offend. We offend. And again, we're warned to not be many masters. And the phrase of verse 2 is a general statement that sets up a particular distinction, which is being sinners prone to 1,000 falls and failures a day, we cannot help but offend. And though we seek to please the Lord and not offend others, we still do. We still do sometimes. And we sometimes say things that offend. And this is where the tongue is going to come into place. And remember the tongue, I think I'm out of time, remember the tongue is what James is going to bring forth here, that these supposed masters who lord over people, they use that tongue like a weapon. And it ought never to be so. You know, people feel like you're walking on crushed glass around them. And it never be so. I want us to come here and feel the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. And I don't want anyone lording over. No one does that here, which is a blessing. Lord over anyone else. Because we're all just saved sinners. We're saved by the grace of God. You and I, who are believers, have been redeemed by that same precious blood. When Christ cried, "It is finished," he cried that for us. He paid for all our sins. And we say, hallelujah, right? Praise be to God. Look what he's done. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And if we remember our place before the Lord, that we're just sinners saved by grace, every one of us, we will not be prone to lord over others. And we will come together in unity, as the brethren means. We will come together in unity, which we do, and we will rejoice and praise our Savior for the great things he hath done for us. And then we'll go out and we'll tell other people. We don't have to tell other people what we do, do we? We don't have to say, "Well, I read the Bible 50 times this week, and I prayed 100 times this week, and I did this, and we all met together, and we prayed 1,000 times for everybody." You know, I'm exaggerating, but I've heard people in religion just say all these things. We don't have to talk theology. All we have to do, when we meet people and the Lord opens the door, is tell them the great things that the Lord has done for us. Is there anything better that we can say than that Christ died for me? He paid for all my sins. He saved me by his blood. He lived the perfect life that I could never live. Is there anything better we can ever tell anyone? No. No. So let us praise our Redeemer. And when the Lord opens the door, let us tell others about the great things that God has done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for allowing us again to be able to come here together.
and to worship you in spirit and truth. Oh, Lord, what a glorious truth. Thou hast saved thy people from their sins. Jehovah, you who are God in the flesh, has saved us from our sins. Oh, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for giving us an understanding of your word, and more so giving us an understanding of who you are, revealing yourself to us. We never knew you. We had no clue who you were. We had made up gods in our own imagination, who we thought you were, but they were nothing. They were just figments of our imaginations. But praise be to God, you've revealed yourself to us. All glory to you, Lord. Honor and praise and blessing. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.